Amen. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved and died for me. So I think I messed up the end of it there a little bit, but you get the idea. Being salt and light. James 1:22 is where we'll be starting here in just a moment. Get everything in place up here. I really like having the PowerPoint, but it adds an element of clutter up on my pulpit. I forgot to mention earlier, do be in prayer for the Googers. Ed fell this week and was in the hospital. He is now in rehab, and so please remember them in your prayers as well. I know that they would appreciate that. Being salt and light. We get that metaphor from this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ said, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this day. Thank you for this passage and the reminder of the wonderful privilege we have to be salt and light, representatives and ambassadors of heaven and of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on this earth. May we take that maybe a little more seriously than at times we do. We pray, Lord, for those that have needs that mention, for Kevin Bennett, for Brother David Femley, for my friend Bill, for Ed Guger, we pray, Lord, for your healing hand to be upon them. We pray that you would do great and mighty things in answer to our prayers. We pray that Christ would be magnified today, and we pray most of all for the healing of the human soul and the salvation of the lost today. In Jesus' name. Amen. If the salt has lost its savor, what takes its place? Well, nothing. Salt is salt. And if the salt has lost its savor, has lost its preserving effect, has lost its flavoring effect, then, well, just good for nothing to be tossed out in the street, and then who takes its place? Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. If we don't be salt in the earth for Jesus Christ, if we don't make a difference, if we've lost our testimony, who's going to take the place? The answer is no one. It is our wonderful privilege, yea, and also responsibility, to be salt, to be light, to open the eyes of others, to point them to Jesus, to the truth that will set them free. We live in a dark world today. There is much confusion. Sin is rampant. People are lost, looking at every corner for something to bring hope. We have that hope. That hope is Jesus. But he reflects that light into this world through us. We must be the salt and the light of the world. There are many ways in which we can do that. First and foremost, by telling others about the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to know of his redemption, of his sacrifice, of his offer of salvation. We call that the gospel. We can represent God in other ways, like we mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I mentioned in the earlier, kind of seems pertinent at the moment, and that's by voting in the interests of God, not just in the interest of our pocketbook or our party affiliation, but as citizens of heaven as well as earth, who are called to make a difference here through prayer. Prayer is powerful, not because your words are powerful, but because your God is powerful, who hears not only the words of your mouth, but the yearnings of your heart. We need to be salt and light and make a difference by being different, by being like Christ, by being genuine, disciplined Christians. Make a difference in the world and in the lives of others for Christ by simply practicing what we preach, by simply doing what we say we believe, by putting our faith into what? Into action. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. As we continue from last week, we need to be, as we're told in James 1:22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He goes on to say in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. One of the ways that we are blessed in our deeds is seeing Christ change the lives of others with whom we have contact. That is a blessing, not just to them, but it's also a blessing to who? It is a blessing to us. And God blesses us in many other ways. He goes on to say in 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Religion there is our practice of what we believe. Being Christians. The word Christian means a follower of Christ, a little Christ. That's what the word means. A follower of Christ, by definition, is not only one who believes, but one whose belief results in what? In actions. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath not faith and have works? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It is true, salvation is by grace through faith, and not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. However, faith, true faith, genuine faith, results in what? Good works. Good works is not the means of salvation, it is the result of salvation. And one that should be prevalent in our lives as we learn Christ. As we learn the love of Christ, as we become more like Christ, it will change how we live. And we will be testimonies of his grace, of his holiness, of his mercy in this world that it desperately, desperately needs. I can say with all honesty that I know many Christians whose convictions on some things are a bit misguided. Their knowledge of God's word a bit lacking, but who in manifold ways have a greater impact on the world for Christ than some who know everything, so to speak, which none of us knows what. Everything. But you don't have to know everything to be a light for Christ. And many young people whose knowledge maybe they have a lot to learn, that they're still a testimony and make a difference in the lives of others in ways that maybe I have not. I'm afraid too often we tend to judge ourselves based on our convictions, but not based on our actions. If our convictions are what they should be reflected in our what? In our actions. And how are you going to testify? How are others going to see the grace and love and mercy of God in us, the salvation that He has given to us, if they don't see it in our actions? The Bible says God knows your what? Heart. But man looks on the what? The outward appearance. Does the outward appearance matter? Do our actions matter? They do. Yes, God sees your heart, but the person behind you can't see your heart. They need to see your heart and what you do. Let your light so shine before men that they may, next word, see your what? Good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They're not going to know who He is and what He has done in your life if they can't see it in our what? In our works. And if our works are not demonstrating it, then we're like salt that has lost its savor. We're like a candle that you put a bowl on top of so that the light doesn't what? So the light doesn't shine. We need to be salt and light. And we do that by living what we believe, by practicing what we preach, by being doers of the word and not hearers only. While some that may be more immature in some ways, they're not content to make declarations of faith alone, but love those around them genuinely and zealously and unconditionally, making a difference. What does the Bible say? Love God with all your what? With all your heart, your soul, your mind, your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two what? Greatest commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. How do you be salt and light? By loving God, by loving your neighbor, by loving your brother or sister in Christ. Jesus said in John 13, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love for the brother." How do they see it? They will see it in your genuine love for God, for your neighbor, for your brother and sister in Christ, for your family member that is different from the world around us, that reflects the love of who? That reflects the love of Christ, who gave his life for us. Love is not just a declaration. Love is an action. Right? For God so loved the world. Does the verse continue? That he what? Gave. Is that an action? Yes, it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do you know God loves you? Well, the Bible tells me so. Yes, it does. Praise the Lord. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us that the God who loves us sent his Son who died for us to pay the price for our sins. God proved his love by his what? His actions. But God commendeth, the word commendeth can be translated proved or demonstrated. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. How did God demonstrate his love? He sent his Son, and his Son died in our place. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them, for they were as sheep having no shepherd. And what did he do? He taught them, and he healed them, and he fed them. And he did these things when he was dead tired and needed to get away. But he just could not turn his back. He loved them. He had compassion on them. And so he didn't turn them away, as he didn't turn you and me away. He is a God of love. His children should be children of love. People truly do not care how much you know until they what? Anybody know how that ends? People don't truly care how much you know until they know how much you what? Care. Or how much you love them. For that's what we mean by care. Does your neighbor see the love of Christ demonstrated in your actions and words to them? What have you done lately to show your neighbor that you care? What have you done to show them? They won't know if you don't what? If you don't do something to show them. It could be as easy as taking them some cookies at Christmas and singing a carol or just wishing them Merry Christmas if you are not one to sing. Little things like, you know, cutting the part of their yard that, you know, is right up against your yard that's in between your driveways. What have you done lately? You know, stop to just say hello and ask them, how are you doing? Does your coworker know how much you care for them? The person you work with. Do they know how much you care for them, their soul, their family, their physical exhaustion, their emotional well-being? Do they know? What have you done to show them? What have you said? Are we too busy, caught up in our own troubles and our own work to just take a moment to say, hey, I noticed this, or how was that family member doing? Or little things have a big impact on others. So often, everybody is so busy, they don't have time for others. But if you do, then you will be salt that has not lost its what? Its savor. And does your family member know? Your classmate? Your rival? One of the most inspiring things is when, you know, you're watching a 100-yard dash or whatever the case may be, and somebody falls down and one of the other racers stops and goes back and helps them to the finish line. Just, they're rivals, but the one, just simple thing to show that, yes, we're rivals, but I still what? I still care. Does the sinner know? The drunk, the prostitute, the homosexual, the drug addict, the criminal? Do they know that you care, or do they simply know that you think what they're doing is wrong? Is it okay for them to think that you believe what they're doing is wrong? Is that okay? Should they know that you think what they're doing is wrong? Yes. But is that all they need to know? I think I also need to know that you care. You care about what the sin is doing to them. You care about their life. You care about them as a human being created in the image of who? For whom Christ what? Died and wants to save. But if all they know is we condemn their sin, if that's all they know, then we haven't finished the what? We haven't finished the job, have we? Because they also need to know how much we care. When Jesus was on this earth, he showed them that he cared. He showed them that he cared without joining in their sin. He showed them that he cared without condoning their sin. But he made sure they knew that he what? That he cared. By his actions. If we are to be salt and light, then others need to know. And it doesn't have to be something big. It can be something that takes a moment. If we'll just take a moment to think about our coworker, our neighbor, our loved one, our friend, our rival, our enemy. Just to say a kind word can make a difference. And how they not only see us, but they also see who? They also see Jesus. We need to be salt and light by the testimony and the actions of our love, also of our holiness. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am what? For I am holy. Secondly, are your actions consistent with your declared morality? Do you practice what you preach? Do you have high standards and high convictions? Is not the only question, but do you practice them? Are you consistent? Or are you inconsistent? Does your morality match the holiness set forth in the Scriptures to your best ability and by God's grace? Do you take it seriously? Being like Christ? Avoiding sin? Do you say this and that are wrong? But when it is convenient to bend the rules for you, do we bend them? Do we compromise? When it costs something, do you hold true? When the pressure is on, do you compromise? Do we lie a little? Cheat a little? Maybe on our taxes? Maybe in what we tell our boss at work when he says, "What's going on here?" Do we stay true to what we say we believe when the pressure is on? Or do we cave? Does your language reflect the purity of God and respect for Him and others? Or do we let words slip when we hit the wrong nail with the hammer? Or when things are getting difficult? Do we laugh at their dirty jokes? Do we take jabs at people? Do we come across as negative and gossips and judgmental, condescending? Does your language match what comes out of your mouth? Does it matter? Of course it does. It matters to God. It matters to others because they're listening to what we have to say. They want to see if we're going to live up to what we want. We preach. They want to see if holiness and right and wrong are just something we talk about or if it's something we live. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, I'm going to read a few verses if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." There's the love part we already talked about. But, verse 3, "fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, as is fitting for the children of God. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For we are sometimes darkness, we were sometimes darkness, we were in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." How many times do we start with this conviction, and then because other people around us are doing it, we start to justify, well, if everybody else is doing it, it must be what? Is it? Does it matter what everybody else is doing? Or does it matter what pleases God? What reflects well on Jesus? What's truly right and wrong to the one who chooses what is right and wrong, which is not us. We choose whether to do right or wrong. But right and wrong is determined by the one who made us. If we are bending, compromising, if when the rubber meets the road, we're not being true to what we say we believe, then are we being good salt and light? They see that in everybody else. They need to see something different in who? Different in us. That what we say we really mean, and what we believe we really believe. And therefore, we're not only willing to do those things that please our Heavenly Father, but we love to do those things that please our Heavenly Father. And we don't feel like we're sacrificing to give up other things that the world is doing that do not please our Heavenly Father. Does your purity match what you preach? The world, I'm afraid, often mocks Christians and their standards and their morality and their chastity, because if they watch long enough, sometimes they see that what we say we believe, we don't practice as we ought. Or we're so consumed and obsessed with this issue, but not these. We're lacking maybe in our honesty or our compassion or our control of our tongue or our impartiality or our work ethic. You know, people notice those things. You can simply be a testimony for Christ by showing up on time for work, by doing your job honestly and to the best of your ability. Maybe your employer doesn't deserve that, but your God does. Sometimes we like to preach on our pet issues while we ignore other issues, and others see that. Do you do your best to please the Lord in every area of your life? It says here in this verse, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all what? Manner of conversation. Now, the word conversation in King James English means conduct. Not just what you say, but what you do. So it means in all manner of your behavior, your conduct, your lifestyle. Not just in the ones that you want to point out, but in each in every area of your life. And then finally, in closing, do they see it in your love, your holiness? And finally, this today, as we close, in your joy and contentment. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing out of this world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Finally, this morning, you might be loving and kind, you might be consistently holy in your conduct, but seemingly discontent, sad, depressed, and downtrodden. If so, what are you teaching the world around you? That being a faithful Christian is a joyless life without fun and fulfillment. Is that true? No, not true at all. However, I think some Christians kind of indicate that sometimes by what we do. Why would others want to know Christ if living for Christ makes one sad and unsatisfied? Why would they want to know a Savior who, it seems, robs people of joy and pleasure? Why would they want to live a life which is terribly burdensome and restrictive? They wouldn't. But the Christian life is not that, is it? It's not burdensome. It's not joyless. It's freeing. It's full of hope and love and joy in Christ. But if we're discontent, if we're looking out at the world and thinking, boy, look what I'm missing out on, then obviously you're not looking at the Word very much. You're not remembering all Christ has done for you. To be salt and light, they need to see the smile on your face. They need to see the joy in your heart. They need to see people that are content with whatever they have at the time. Not always like many other people, fighting for the top of the ladder to get the most recognition, never content with what they have. Sometimes I think we talk about the rules too much when we should be talking more about the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness of God found in Christ. Are there laws? Yes. Is there things God wants us to do? Yes. But it's not just about right and wrong. It's not just about the list. We're not under the law. We're under what? Christ. Others need to see that. I think sometimes people think that because they, as an observer, we seem depressed when we should seem to be celebrating because we have much to celebrate in Christ. Let the joy of Jesus put a smile upon your face, and let the joy of Jesus let the joy of Jesus every little frown erase. Proclaim His grace with a happy face. Let His glory shine. And show the joy of Jesus on your face. That's a little song we sing with the kids on Wednesday night. There's another one. It goes, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that floods within my soul. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. I like this one, and I'm about done, just in case you want to know. But let's see here. There it is, 493. 493 in your hymn book. And it's one I learned as a kid. It goes, since the Savior found me, pardon all my sin, I have had the joy and living hope within. Gone is all the shame and sorrow of the past. They're underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love Him more each day. Saved, 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 I know He's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power. Anyway, it's fun to sing those songs. Now go out and live it. Don't just sing it. Let them see the joy of Jesus on your face. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be envious of the wicked. Remember who you are. Show them the love of Christ. Live what you believe and let the joy of Jesus put a smile on your face. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for this day, opportunity to be here today. Lord, I pray that we who know Christ would be the salt and light we ought to be, that we would look at it on it not as a duty, Lord, but as indeed as it is a privilege to represent the interests of heaven on earth, to show others the love and the holiness of Christ, to show them the joy and the hope that you give. Forgive us of where we have failed. Lord, help us to be that testimony that the world needs to see in every area of our life. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that is yet to receive the invitation of Christ to be forgiven of their sins, to be given eternal life, to become a child of God, to know the blessings that only you can give. Lord, I pray they would come as we sing this hymn of invitation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.